morning. It's nice to be back in St. Petersburg here this morning. This is my wife's first opportunity to be in your hall here. It's a very nice hall. You certainly are blessed to have such a wonderful hall. Well, 2 weeks ago, Mr. Veller gave a sermon on having a Laodicean attitude. And he talked about the messages that were given to the churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, and specifically about the church, the message given to the church at Laodicea. He talked about attitudes that we should guard against from this last of the seven churches. And we know that the book of Revelation was written for people throughout history, but also for specifically for those at the end time where we find ourselves. Book of Revelation gives us insight into events that are going to happen, and when those events happen, we'll know what they are as they happen. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. Well, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, there are several different thoughts. There are three thoughts about these. The first, or popular views, the first is that these were messages given to seven specific churches in Asia Minor in the first century. The second is that these represent seven different attitudes that you might find in the church at any given time. And the third is that these represent seven or different eras or time periods that have a predominantly that particular attitude throughout time. Well, we're not going to address the third aspect. We just don't have time today in this message, but we are going to touch on the first two. So today we're going to look at the message to the church at Ephesus and see why it's also a message for us today. What can we learn from this church and this message to the church at Ephesus? Let's first look and see and understand that this is written for our time also. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. We see that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is a message for us today. If we drop down to verse 18 in this same chapter. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now keep in mind, this was a revelation, a vision given to John from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ giving this revelation. And if we stop and think about that, John was there during Christ's ministry. John was with him as he went through and spoke to all the different churches. John was with him as he was there at the last Passover. John was with him as he was there at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And now what is he doing? He's seeing Jesus Christ in this vision in all of his glory. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then we get into chapter 2 that talks about starting in and talking about the different churches. We see John having this vision. We see John being very close to Jesus. And now we see these seven angels or these seven messengers for this church, these churches. Chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, to really understand the attitudes of these churches, and this in particular, the one we're talking about today, Ephesus, we need to understand a little bit of the background. And in understanding the background, we're able to have a little better understanding of really, truly what the message means for us. The church at Ephesus is located in what we would call modern Turkey today. It was at that time a port city of about 300,000 people, a very large city compared to the neighboring cities around. If we put that into perspective a little bit, it would have been a city slightly larger than St. Petersburg or slightly larger than Orlando. Let's go back to where we first see the church getting started, back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. As we start to understand a little bit of this background, Acts chapter 18, we're going to read starting in verse 19. This is talking about Paul. Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. This time there was no church at Ephesus. So as he traveled it through the area, he stopped in the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And they asked him to stay a longer time with them, and he did not consent. He had other places he needed to be. And that's the end of what it tells us about him on this trip. But as we follow up on that, a year or so later in the next chapter, we see him coming back through Ephesus. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And we see the start of the church. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. So he found some disciples there. He had planted the seed a year or so before, and that seed started to grow. So he started to find some disciples there at Ephesus. And let's drop down to verse 7. Now the men were about 12 in all. So this gives us a little idea of the number of people. Barnes Notes tells us that really this references the total number were about 12 in all. But if it were the men were 12 or the total number were 12, we understand that it was a pretty small group of people. And we continue on in verse 8. And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he was teaching. But when some had hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily at the school of Tyrannus. So here we see that they met in a hall now. They're starting to meet in a hall and be taught in a hall. We drop down to verse 11 as we start to understand the beginning of the church at Ephesus here. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, and so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And this is the verse where we get the example of anointed cloths, and when someone is sick, the elders can anoint a cloth and send that out, and God's healing will be present then. Let's drop down to verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them. What we started to see was God's way of life catching on in the city around them. Everyone started to pay attention. In this large city, this little small group was getting attention from other people. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Here we start to see a fervor and an enthusiasm about God's way of life. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God, of the Lord, grew mightily and prevailed. We see this zeal, we see this love for each other, and we see this love for God's way of life. If we look at this 50,000 pieces of silver, they were selling they were burning their magic books, and the city was known for its magic and its astrology, and they were in this fervor and zeal, they were piling them up and burning them. And commentaries tell us that this valued millions of dollars in our time. So we see healings and we see preaching and we see people noticing. We see God's word spread. We see them burning their books. We see the church population growing and exploding. We see people coming in the church in droves who were previous pagans. We start to think about the city of Ephesus, one of the main attractants or the main things that the city revolved around was a pagan temple, the temple of Diana or Artemis, depending on which language it was called. It was the goddess of fertility. Supposedly in Greek mythology, Diana was the daughter of Zeus, and most of the economy revolved around this temple. If you look at this up in on the internet, you'll easily see that this was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, this huge temple. It was a huge pagan culture that revolved around this temple in this city. And now we see this stir going on of what was really happening, God's way of life, and the seed was being planted there, and we start to see some conflict. This temple so evolved and was so involved with the people of the city that it was much of the commerce of the area occurred at the temple, and it even acted as a world bank at that time. Not only did it act as a world bank, but we see this was also the center of worship of the city also. If you go there today, you'll see also the ruins of this temple still there, the ruins of the altar. And the Bible talks about the theater. The theater was, you might think of it as a big stadium, not just a small theater, but this was the cultural center of the city that many things and events happened at. So we see them bringing their culture and their ideas from this pagan culture into God's church. But we see them coming in new with all of these ideas, with this fervency, this zeal coming into the church of Ephesus. We understand in Ephesus, or in Acts 20 and verse 31, it tells us that Paul was the pastor there at Ephesus and stayed there for 3 years and helped these people get established and started. We see an uproar in Ephesus because of this new way. It was actually affecting the economy of the whole area, starting out with this small group of 12. The gospel was affecting the economy in one of the largest cities in the area. People wouldn't buy these little statues anymore, and everyone would take a notice. Let's look here in verse 23 of chapter 19. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, and a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." These were little statues that were made that people were coming in from all over everywhere to the city, and they were buying these statues and taking them back with them. Verse 26, Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may also be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. This was a big deal. Verse 29, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Articulus and Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, and when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. They were afraid for his safety. They were afraid that he might be harmed. Paul actually had to flee the city. So we see this fervency, we see this courage, we see this enthusiasm, we see that they were on fire. We see that they had a love for the way of life, for doing a work, for following God's way of life. Maybe they didn't know everything, but we see their first love. Now we see Paul forced to leave. Let's continue the story over in chapter 20. We'll start in verse 17. We see Paul once again coming near the area, but not having time to visit the church at Ephesus. So what does he do? He calls a ministerial conference, so he gets the elders together to come to him so that he can teach them about what he wants to teach them at the church at Ephesus. Starting in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And let's drop down to verse 25. And they're having this ministerial conference. And indeed, now I know that you all among them I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So Paul was telling them and realized, had come to the realization that this was going to be his last trip. He would not make it back to Ephesus. But he had a deep love for the people that who he had pastored and started this church there. Verse 28. Therefore, what does he do? He gives them a warning. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And what was his warning? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They would bring in heresies. They would bring in doctrinal issues, opposing doctrinal issues, doctrinal issues from the world around them. And this was the warning that Paul was giving them. But this is not the end of the story. For about 10 years later, Paul wrote the church a letter. And that was the book of Ephesus. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesus. We see now Paul at this time is in prison, but he's carrying on a work with the help of other people. And he's sending out letters, carrying on a work. He's sending a letter to this beloved church that he had started about 10 years earlier. We see now Jews and Greeks meeting together. And we also see him encouraging, but also warning them. They were also still having a hard time with this pagan lifestyle that was influencing the church. They were bringing in these opposing doctrines. Let's look in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we drop down to verse 15, we see encouragement that Paul's giving to them. Chapter 1, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. If we drop over to one chapter over to verse 14 of chapter 2, we start to see a little bit of the encouragement and the correction that Paul's giving them. Verse 14 of chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. He was trying to get a message across. Instead of having cliques and factions in the church and different groups believing different things, we're all in this together. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. He was trying to give them the proper perspective. We're all in this together. What is the big picture here? We're following God, his way of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see God's power through the resurrection of Christ. He died for our sins. How do we view others in the church is what he was saying. How do we view others out of the church? Are we patient with others? Down in chapter 4 of verse 1, chapter 4 of Ephesus in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul was a prisoner, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And he goes on to talk about having a lowliness and a gentleness and a long suffering. These are the fruits of the Spirit that he often talked about. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Chapter 4, 15 through 5, 25 talks about speaking the truth and putting away falsehood. guarding against heresy. And he often talked about walking in love. He recognized some of the difficulties that they would be having in the church here at Ephesus. Chapter 6 and verse 10 talks about being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God to protect us or protect them from Satan the devil. For we all know and they knew that they were in a war. And sometimes we forget who we're really fighting. So we see the words of encouragement throughout the book of Ephesus. But that's not the end of the story. For a few years later, about 4 or 5 years later, he sent over to pastor the church, Timothy. And he writes 2 letters to Timothy encouraging him. And let's turn over to the book of Timothy. As he pastors the church at Ephesus. As we start to understand a little bit of the words he was writing to Timothy, we start to see some of the difficulty that they were having. Here we saw them with this tremendous first love, but now as the years went on, we see them starting to have different difficulties. When we think about Timothy and Titus, we might call them firemen. They were sent out at times to help out in areas that there were problems at, put out fires. And they were having some difficulties here in the church. Paul truly loved this church. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We see this constant battle that others were trying to bring in the pagan world around them. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. We see throughout the book of Timothy this theme of Christian maturity. We see Paul encouraging them to develop Christian maturity in the lives of all the believers. We see a movement called Gnosticism, and when you think of Gnosticism, I always think about it as knowing, because their belief system was that salvation came from knowledge or knowing, and that is Gnosticism. They would bring in new or secret truths. And if you think about it, even today we still struggle with some of these same issues, people bringing in different new truths at different times. Let's turn over First Timothy chapter 6. We're in First Timothy. Let's look at chapter 6. Starting in verse 3, just some things that Paul is writing to Timothy to guard against. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. And this is some of the things that were going on in the church at Ephesus. It made them feel better. It made them feel greater than someone else because they had some special knowledge. Let's drop down to verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This fight of faith. And the last time I was here, I talked about how faith and faithfulness is an action word. That means you have something to do. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And if we go on to the second book of Timothy, we see more of the same encouraging words. We see that the church having a hard time having a pure heart and having love to its fullest. We see Paul encouraging Timothy to teach them not to lose faith over little things and get sidetracked. If we lose our faith, we can fall into the trap of Gnostic thinking also. The world around us, every day, we see the world around us and all of these ideas. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be a part of it. But if we're not careful, our consciences can be desensitized. Paul was teaching this is how to fight against these things. It was hard for them to come out of these pagan beliefs and leave them behind. Paul often warned the Christians about returning to pagan traditions in their day. We also see Paul throughout the writings to the church of Ephesus warning about these false doctrines and also warning that perilous times would come. Now we've looked at a little bit of the background of the church of Ephesus. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation and let's go through the message to the church at Ephesus. For now we see about 40 years later, we see a church that is now much different. Many of their ministers or many of their members are long gone and have fallen away. We see that Paul has long been dead also. But the church has survived, and there's a message here for them. Now we're a little better able to understand as we go through this message what they were talking about and really what they were relating to. We read verse 1. Let's start in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. They constantly had been bombarded by those bringing in evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They have tested those who were trying to create a following for themselves. And you have, verse 3, persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They held on to the doctrines. If you look back at this church, many people in the church did not. The church now was very, very small. They had not held on to the doctrines. Those who had endured, those who were faithful, were the ones that were left. This is saying that you stood up against false teachers and lawlessness that came in and survived. We see 40 plus years now of history. And even after all of those years, they were still able to overcome a lot of things. So we see words of encouragement here. And we also see words of correction, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They held on to these doctrines, but they were a loveless church. If you think back of their first love and this enthusiasm and zeal for each other, for God's way of life, it didn't exist anymore. They had a heart problem. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You must change, it's what it's saying. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, something like that, which I also hate. Who were these people? They were a Gnostic group that believed in free grace, the Nicolaitans. I'll get that right yet. And it's what this is saying is that you stood up against them. Ephesus was doctrinally correct, but that was all there was. They kept the truth. They held on doctrinally, but they had a love problem. They had a heart problem. They didn't have the love for God that they wanted. They didn't have the love for each other. So what are some lessons for us as we look at the church and the message to Ephesus? We're all believers united in Christ, no matter what our background is. We should all work together to be reconciled to each other through Jesus Christ. Just like any relationship, it takes work and effort. We're all the family of God. We must act like His children. Remember, God chose us. Do we take on a reflection of the culture around us, or do we have a reflection of the culture of God's kingdom and our Savior Jesus Christ? Other lessons we might think about is to hold fast and be well grounded in the fundamental doctrines of God's Word, because there always will be false teachers trying to influence us otherwise. Be well grounded in God's Word. Can we learn from the church at Ephesus? Can we learn from all of its attitudes? Certainly we can. Can we learn from its encouragement that was given through Paul? Well, if we stop and take a look and summarize the church, certainly we can see that there are plenty of things that we can learn from their attitudes. We see that the church at Ephesus started out small. They lost their hall and they had to meet in a school. We see their enthusiasm grew quickly and a large number of people were called and responded to that calling. We see after the death of its founding minister, the church was influenced by the world around them. They faced issues of changing doctrine. Savage wolves came in speaking perverse things, bringing in new doctrine. The group had become smaller and smaller. Some endured, but many didn't. And after many years, they had lost their fervency, their first love. Those that were left endured. They were faithful. They kept the doctrine. But they needed to improve on their godly love. Well, there's many things that we can learn from Ephesus and the message to the church at Ephesus. Let's strive to make sure that we keep that first love. And we'll finish up by reading the last verse in this message to the church at Ephesus of chapter 2 and verse 7 of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And certainly that's what we're looking forward to.